Hi, I'm Lily. I'm the youth minister. Most of you know that. In 2012, Aaron Sorkin, the writer of the television show The West Wing, came out with a new show called The Newsroom. And it covers a team of journalists trying to do the news in a responsible and thoughtful way. I know. The gimmick of the show is that each episode covers a real event from recent history, like the Deepwater Horizon spill, the death of Bin Laden, the debt ceiling crisis. But of course, it's written with 2020 hindsight, so the fun of the show is that the characters get everything perfectly right all the time. They know when to wait, they know which source to believe. It's so indulgent, it's so much fun to rewatch, especially now. And I was thinking about that as I thought about today's Bible passages, because they're really tough ones, just like those moments from recent history were tough to go through at the time. The way that we do our lectionary in this church, which is different from the church of my past tradition, is that we read them in small chunks every week, and we go deep on individual stories, which is really cool because it makes them immediate and close. We imagine ourselves right there with Jesus and his disciples in that moment. We hear the Old Testament prophets speaking directly to us. Every week we spend time stepping in to a small vignette of divine reality. And that's great. But I want to do something else this week. I want to pull an Aaron Sorkin. I want to indulge in some 2020 hindsight. Because as 21st century Christians, we are blessed to have the larger context, the whole arc of the story. We know, unlike the biblical figures in these moments, how the story ends. Because if we just stuck with what we have today, which is admonition and scolding, regret and shame, we'd be missing the entire purpose of the cross, the truth of what Christ means to us today, as players in the same large story. Many of you know that I'm currently a therapeutic foster parent, which means I work with young people in my home who are dealing with trauma and fear and shame. So today's verses really resonated with me. Stories about hurtful language, about shame and confusion, about people trying to be in healthy community despite a lot of baggage. That's the life I'm living 24/7. But I also live 24/7 with the knowledge that there is always a bigger picture, that the struggle of the current moment is pointing forward to newness and to healing. My foster son just turned 14. It's his birthday. He's lived with me for a year, and we've taken up a lot of crosses together. I asked him for permission to share this story, and he did grant it, provided I kept his name out of it. For a long time, he struggled with violence against property. He would break things as an expression of anger or sadness or whatever else he was feeling. And we had a rule that for every incident, he would lose his screens for 3 days, because I am completely unreasonable. One afternoon, he got frustrated with something, and he began to bang and slam around in the house and the furniture. And I said, from the couch, I said, "That's 3 days without screens." And it totally worked. He stopped. It did not. It backfired. Yes, instead of incentivizing him to stop the behavior, my scolding only escalated him. He became incredibly upset. He went into his bedroom, and he did some really impressive property damage. And I realized my mistake pretty quickly. His behavior, this outward violence, was an expression of inside painful feelings. And by scolding him, I had made those feelings worse, and therefore the reaction got worse. He was ashamed of his behavior. He felt powerless and angry, and so the situation spiraled. Shame is one of the most destructive things we can feel, both internally destructive and externally destructive. And it makes it impossible for us to be our best selves and behave in a way that we're proud of. I think about Peter in this gospel reading today. His best friend, his leader, his teacher, the man he just said was his Messiah, turned to him and in front of everyone called him Satan. Imagine the shame, the defensiveness, the rage, the humiliation, the confusion. The human incarnation of God, the walking face of goodness, of love, of light, of holiness, just looked at you and called you evil. Enemy. How do you come back from that? I know how we come back at my house. I stood outside his door. I waited for a calm in the storm, and then I knocked on the door with a peanut butter chocolate smoothie, which is his favorite. And the parents in the room are probably thinking, why on earth did you reward the behavior? The main reason is, or one reason is, you get food into someone, they calm down, that's just how things work. So if the priority is to stop the behavior, you stick a smoothie in his face and we're moving forward. But there is a deeper reason. I knew that his actions didn't come from a malicious intent. He didn't walk into his room and go, I think I'll reduce the property value, and set about on that goal. He felt angry, he felt scared, he felt out of control, and he felt ashamed. And the antidote to shame is love. For me to show him that he is worth infinitely more to me than my rental deposit, that he is more to me than his worst behavior, that the shame driving his actions is not the truth of who he is. And if you're a 14-year-old boy, a good expression of love is a peanut butter and chocolate smoothie. So as he's drinking this smoothie, he calms down enough to go from enraged to distraught. He sees these pretty massive holes in the wall. He's upset with himself. He's convinced that I must be angry with him, that this can't be repaired, that it's going to cost more money than we have. He's just upset. So I tried to reassure him that, you know, this is not the end of the world and it can be fixed. So I open up YouTube, despite our no screen situation that we're in. I open up YouTube and I search for how to repair holes in drywall. And the Holy Spirit was moving in that YouTube search. Because the first video that comes up is a cheerful contractor who's filming himself. I don't know why, but bless this man. And he says, to open his video, he says, you know, the number one thing I get called out for is holes in the drywall from people getting mad and punching it. And in that moment, my young man, whose his body is still in this moment, he's kind of flushed, he's sweaty, he looks at me and he breaks into this relieved grin. Other people have been in this situation. Other people do this too. I'm okay. Today's readings have some really tough stuff in them. What my generation, some of whom are here today to support me, what my generation might call call-outs, cancel culture, okay? In James, we're asked to be accountable for what we say in a pretty rough way. We're told that if we say rude and nasty things, it means that even the loving things we say are tainted. So our bad behavior defines us just as much as our good behavior. We're called to imagine filthy, foul water coming out of our mouth, which is, I don't like it. And in the gospel, we go even farther, we're told that if we don't align ourselves with the work of the kingdom and instead join in with the sinful world, God will be ashamed of us. And that's painful. But it's not the whole story. We know this. We know the Jesus of today, the living God. We know that the Jesus who is very ready to remind Peter of the risks of his bad behavior and remind us all of the potential for God to be ashamed of us, we know that Jesus is the same Jesus who died to cover all that shame, who rose from the grave to ensure that nothing we ever do could separate us from the love of God. The same Jesus who died while calling us out, died calling us out of sin into a new life, out of shame into a transformative love. And he couldn't do this without first discussing and recognizing the pain and the darkness and the mistakes. But he never left the conversation there. We are asked today in these passages to face the darkness in us. There is always a time and a place to be accountable, to repent, to own up to the ways that we fall short of God's kingdom. We are currently in the 10 days of atonement in the Jewish calendar, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the 10 days that we Jewish people take to sit and think about our relationship with God and our community and our behavior and how we want to repair that going forward. And it's a tough, dark 10 days. Even after the smoothie and the YouTube and the calming down, my foster son served his 3-day sentence of no screens. So I don't want to be some, oh, he also worked through a weekend to repair the damage to the walls, and they look great now. And so I don't want to be someone who just hand waves a difficult Bible passage away with, oh, it's really about love, okay? There is a time to sit with that darkness and that repentance. But I don't want us to stay stuck in a single moment when our God and our tradition purposefully gifted us with a larger history that redeems those moments. So when I read today's gospel passage, I have the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight. We know that as low as Peter must feel in this moment, it's not the end of his story. Jesus does not write him off as Satan and give up on him. He's not remembered in church history as the adversary of Christ, which is what Satan means. We get to read this passage, I get to read this passage, as somebody who's been fortunate enough to visit St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican and see his name in letters 10 feet high, the Rock of the Church. When we set today's gospel against that backdrop, we can see that great cathedral as a potent reminder that Christ can redeem anything, that we can't break anything so badly that it's beyond grace, that our deepest shame is covered by Jesus' love. Just like the holes in my second bedroom that are now plastered over, brand new, landlord's never gonna know. It is a sacred space, perhaps more sacred to me than the massive basilica I got to visit a few years ago. A place where shame was present and real, where it was met with love and grace, where redemption and healing triumphed. There's no stained glass in his room, it would have been broken by now, but there's little patches of plaster on the wall that to me mean the same thing. They're reminders that no spring is so fouled, no life is so lost, no scolding is so harsh, no shame is so dark that it can't be made new through the love of Christ and the work of the cross.